All right, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 24, and we want to talk about the topic of giving today, of what it means to be generous in our giving. So before that, I want to share a story. It's a little bit corny, but I thought it was funny, so hopefully you guys will find it funny. All right, the story goes something like this. There's a pastor standing in front of his congregation, looks at them, and he says, "I have bad news, I have good news, and I have more bad news." And so the congregation got quiet. The bad news, he starts off, is this, that the church needs a new roof. As soon as the pastor said that, the congregation groaned. He says then, "But the good news is that we have enough money for the new roof." And there was a huge sigh of relief that could be heard rippling through the gathered group. "But the bad news," he says, "it's still in your pockets." Maybe I found it funny because I'm a pastor. All right, so we want to talk about this topic of being generous in our giving. And when we talk about this, before we read the text, what I want to do is I want to move away from just giving in terms of our monetary resource. Right? Because oftentimes when we talk about giving, in the church we talk about financial giving, which is very important. But we want to have a holistic picture of what it means to give. Because I think giving, not only does it involve our finances, but it involves our entire being. Because what God requires is not only the money that we have, which actually is His money, but our time, our talents, and our treasures. And that's kind of like how we break it up in our church. When we talk about giving, it's always in the context of the time, our talents, and then our treasures. So we want to talk about what it means to be generous. And I realize, especially for the students, as you head into that last push, right? Because starting next week, I think y'all only have, what, 5-some weeks of school left. I know, this year is almost finished, which means you seniors, this is your last month of undergrad ever. And so it's going to be busy. Many of us know that it's going to be busy. But it's the seasons of busyness, as we enter into them, that's when we need to be stretched and learn what it means to be generous in giving. So we want to talk about that today. So let's go ahead and read these verses together. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 24. Did you guys like that joke?
Yes.
Yeah? Actually, I had another one. I'll read you the second. I was deciding between which two. Let me see which one is better. You guys let me know, and then I'll use the better one for whatever in the future, okay? So the second story goes something like this. A husband on a business trip decided to buy a gift to take home for his wife. He asked the store clerk, "How much does this perfume cost?" "The bottle costs $30, she answered.
$30?
"For that little bottle?" he exclaimed in disbelief. "Can you show me something cheaper?" "Sure," she replied, and she handed him a mirror. What do you guys think? First story or second story?
Second.
First, second? Okay. All right, well, let's go into the Word of God. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 24. This is what Paul writes. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you. who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Amen. Oh, sorry. I'm going to be sniffling and sneezing. I have allergies. And they're particularly bad this morning, so. All right. Well, let's talk about the context of what exactly Paul is talking about in this letter, right? So we want to talk a little bit about what's going on here. And then after that, we'll talk about two challenges that Paul gives to the Corinthian church of giving generously. So the context is, this is during Paul's third missionary journey. So if you read in the book of Acts, he participated in his first missionary journey. He went to all these different cities, established churches, and then he came back to Judea and Jerusalem, and then he was sent out again to encourage these churches, came back, and then he was sent out again a third time. And so during the third missionary journey that Paul was participating in, what he did was he went around and to the specific churches that he planted, and within these churches that he was taking up special offerings. These were relief offerings to meet the needs of the poor Christians in Judea. The church in Judea, they were experiencing much need, and the Christians in that community had much need, and so he was challenging their fellow brothers and sisters to give to the needs of these Christians in Judea. And a couple reasons why Paul was doing this. Well, obviously, first of all, he had a heart to help the poor. And I think it's very biblical because we know that really it's God's heart to meet the needs of those who are lacking. And that's why when you look at, read through the Old Testament, so many times he talks about the widows and the orphans and the aliens and so forth. And when you think about these groups of people, they're the ones who are in need. And we know that God is a God who watches over those in need. So obviously he wanted to help the poor. But the second reason why he wanted to do this is because he wanted to strengthen the unity of the church. Because when you think about these churches that Paul planted, church in Macedonia and church in Corinth and so forth, these were churches that were made up of Gentiles. In other words, non-Jewish people. But when you think about the church back in Judea, these were churches that were made up of Jewish people. And if we know anything about the context, especially in the racial relationships amongst the Jews versus Gentiles, there's a huge divide. But there should be no division when we are together as part of the body of Christ. And so what Paul was trying to do was to promote the sense of unity that doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, Doesn't matter whether you're a Greek. Doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. But what matters is opening up our hearts so that through us, that God can meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it doesn't matter the race. It's the same family in the family of God. So these are some of the reasons why Paul was going around and collecting these special offerings. And so what happened was the church in Corinth, they promised to give. And even he says that in chapter 8. A year ago, they made plans to give, but they have not given yet to the needs of the poor Christians in Judea, to the needs of those that are in need. So what he did is he's writing this letter, and he's reminding them of the promise that they made. And not only that, but he's ultimately challenging them to fulfill this promise that they have made. And it's interesting because he doesn't just say, okay, this is what you promised, this is what has not been delivered yet, so just go ahead and do it. But instead, he's really teaching about this heart of what it means to be generous in our giving. Because what he doesn't want is Corinthians giving because there's a sense of obligation, right? Because this is what we promised, therefore this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to fulfill that promise. And so that promise almost becomes their religious duty. I think for many of us, some of us, we actually struggle with this, right? Because at a retreat or beginning of the year or whatnot, we make these promises to God. And it's like as the year goes along, we're like, oh man, I made this promise. But, oh gosh, I got to do it because I made the promise. You know, on one hand, I mean, it is noble for us to keep our words because that's part of what it means to have integrity. But on the other hand, it's really the matter of the heart. Because God doesn't really need the Corinthians' money. I mean, if we learn anything about giving all throughout Scripture, is that God doesn't need our resources. He has more than enough. But it's through that act of giving that he begins to shape our hearts. And so it's really the heart issue that Paul is trying to address and teach these Corinthians what it means to give, and not only give, but to give generously. Okay? And so once again, in this specific context, it's the monetary giving, the financial participation. But once again, for us, I want us to take a step back and think about the holistic principles and the picture of what it means to give, not only our finances, but our time, our talents, and so forth. Okay? So that's the context. So if that's the context, then what's the challenge that Paul brings into the lives of these Corinthians? So there's two challenges that I want to talk about, right? In which Paul emphasizes really this importance of giving. So two reasons Paul gives of why we should give generously. First of all, he says that generous giving is a fruit of God's grace at work in our lives. And we see that in verses 1 through 15. That we need to give generously because ultimately it's really a fruit of God's grace that is at work in our lives. And it's interesting how he phrases this example that he uses from the churches of Macedonia, because he doesn't just say, see, look at the churches of Macedonia, they gave. So just like them, why can't you give? But he says, what I want to share with you is really the work of grace that God has been giving amongst the churches of Macedonia. And so their giving is a reflection of the grace of God that they were experiencing in their lives. I think the same thing can be said for all of us. You know, it's when you think about it, it's really those times that you are very generous, whether it's with your finances, whether it's with your time. I'll bet you anything, when you are generous, it's because you're experiencing the grace of God in your life, right? You're experiencing the blessings of God, that you feel this connection and this closeness in your personal relationship, and there's spiritual maturity that's taking place. Because when that's not happening, it's hard for us to give. And that's why Paul says, listen, I want you to hear this testimony about the churches of Macedonia and this evidence of the grace of God that has been given to them. The word grace simply means undeserved kindness or the favor of God. That it's the act of showing kindness to someone, even though they don't deserve it.
that it's the act of kindness that God was showing to the churches of Macedonia, even though they didn't deserve that kindness. And in turn, now it's the churches of Macedonia that was demonstrating this kindness to those around them, especially to their brothers and sisters in Judea, right? And so he's talking about the grace of God that has come over the churches of Macedonia. And it's interesting because he breaks that down even further. And he says, this is the evidence of the grace of God we see being poured out in their lives. First of all, he says that the grace of God is producing abundant joy in the midst of severe afflictions. So it's not just a matter of giving. But he's saying when you look at the context or when you look at the situation of what's going on for the churches in Macedonia, there is tremendous affliction, there is tremendous persecution that is coming against them. Yet in the midst of the afflictions and the persecution, that there is great joy. And once again, even this theme of great joy, we see that all throughout Scripture. The people of God being persecuted for their faith. Yet even in the midst of the persecutions they experience, there is joy that God breathes into their lives. And I think that's part of what it means to experience the grace of God, right? So there is this abundant joy that's produced in the midst of their severe afflictions. But not only that, but the grace of God is also producing wealth of generosity in extreme poverty. That there is this generosity, wealth of generosity in extreme poverty, and those are two complete opposite things. And to emphasize the nature of their giving, Paul says not only did they give, but they went above and beyond what they had. They went above and beyond what was logical. They went above and beyond what was prudent in giving because of the extreme poverty that they were experiencing. I think one thing that really stands out to me about the example that Paul uses, and I think he did this very purposefully, because there were other churches in the area who were also participating in giving so that they can send that money back to Judea. But there was something about this Macedonia church that was very different. And I think the difference was the radical nature of their giving that we see in chapter 8. The affliction that they were experiencing, a lot of biblical teachers, scholars, smart people with PhDs, what they would say is most likely it's because that they accepted Christ into their lives and they decided to follow Jesus. But because of the rest of the society were opposed to their belief, that opposition actually had severe consequences, where people outside of the church were no longer willing to do business with them. They were no longer able to participate in certain, you know, being part of certain organizations or guilds. And so financially, they were being really affected because they were really having a difficult time making a living. In other words, they weren't able to find any jobs because people weren't hiring them because they were Christians. Yet they still had abundant joy. I mean, I think that's really a powerful testimony to the power of the grace of God that is at work. That in the midst of everything, because the afflictions that they were experiencing, it wasn't their fault. And they could have so easily turned it around and said, God, here I am making this decision to follow after you, yet you're not providing for what I need. But Paul says, no, that's not their testimony. Their testimony was because the grace of God was being poured out into their lives. Even in the midst of this severe affliction, that they had abundant joy. And not only abundant joy, but even in their poverty, that they gave above and beyond. And it's really interesting how Paul phrases this, because it seems like what the church was asking Paul to do is, Paul, this is what we can afford to give, And on top of what we can afford to give, here's the extra that we want to give, because we want to be a blessing. And Paul probably looked at their situation, and Paul's probably thinking, you know what? I understand your heart, but I don't know if that's necessarily the wisest thing. I mean, we don't know exactly what happened, but that's what I'm thinking. Because it got to the point where, in verse 4, we see that they were begging us earnestly for the favor. That context has a meaning of, it's not just asking once. Can we give? No. Oh, okay. No, it's this constant bothering and asking of, can we give, can we give, can we give, can we give? And so it defies logic. Maybe it defies conventional wisdom. Maybe if we were to look at their situation, some of us, even myself, we would have thought, you know what? We understand your heart, but you don't have to give in such a radical way. Like, God understands your heart. God knows your heart. And He also knows that you have to survive. So I was thinking, like, why this radical example? Why does Paul pick out this specific church to teach the Corinthians of what it means to engage in generous giving? Because when you think about the nature or the makeup of the church in Macedonia, it's not just, you know, single people who really have no anyone else that depends on them, and thinking, you know what, even if my income gets cut to this, I can still survive on packets of ramen noodles and, you know, Campbell's chicken noodle soup, 99 cents. Maybe my mom has a membership to Costco, so on certain days I just kind of roam around the aisles and eat all the, you know? I mean, it's not church that's just made up of single people. But there's actually families that are represented. Families with kids. You know, specific needs. And I think Paul uses this example because I think what he's pointing to is really the nature of the work of God's grace upon our lives. That the work of God's grace upon our lives is radical. And because the work of God's grace in our lives is radical, that work produces radical obedience. And so when you think about the nature of radical obedience, it doesn't make sense. Radical obedience is contrary to popular wisdom. Radical obedience is not about playing safe. And the only way that we will be able to produce radical obedience in our lives is by experiencing the grace of God. But that's what happens when the grace of God comes and invades our hearts, when the gospel of Jesus begins to work deeply in our hearts. And not only is he talking about the churches in Macedonia, he's actually, in his way, rebuking the churches or the church in Corinth. Because not without saying, you know what I'm doing? I'm actually making a comparison between those guys over there and you. But he is making a comparison. Because he is saying, you as a church, even though you've pledged to give, you still have not given. And so he's talking about the churches of Macedonia and the grace of God that they're experiencing and the work of God that is happening in their hearts. And so I think the contrast that he's making is even though the churches in Corinth or the church of Corinth, that they're very gifted, right? They're experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit. They're gathering together to meet and so forth. But what's going on in their hearts is that they're not experiencing the grace of God. At least not the way that the churches of Macedonia are. We don't see the fruits that are being produced. There isn't the sensitivity to God's heart. Because even Paul himself points out, you are
in 7, he says, but as you excel in everything, right, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, we love you, but what I want you to excel is in this act of grace. And as I was reading this, what really challenged me about this example, the example of the Macedonian church, is the church begging Paul for the privilege of participating in the work of God. And that really began to challenge me because I was thinking about, you know, when was the last time that I was begging God for the privilege of participating in His work, even at the face of great personal cost? I was thinking about, when was the last time someone in our church came up to me and begged me to participate in the work that God was doing, even though there was a cost that was involved? And it's not to say that people in our church, that they don't do anything. Of course, you guys do a lot. We give. We participate in serving. And even in the Corinthian church, we see that going on as well. But he's saying there's something that's different about the Macedonian church as they served. And they were wanting to get involved. Versus the Corinthian church, even as they were serving. That it wasn't the spirit that saw whatever service it was, that they saw that as a privilege, no matter what the cost. That it wasn't a responsibility. It wasn't part of what it means to be part of the church. But it was a privilege of participating in the work of God. That it wasn't just giving because of their human flesh. That they saw the needs of people and they were thinking, oh, these poor Christians in Judea, let's give. But it was the evidence that the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in their lives. And because the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in their lives, we see their hearts being radically transformed. You know, I think many times we don't quite understand the power of God's grace that is at work in our lives. But the work of God's grace, it goes above and beyond what we are able to fathom. And Paul points specifically to this example. And I think in a way it was a rebuke to the Corinthian church. And I think in a way it's a rebuke to all of us, including myself. That it's not about serving and giving because we're asked to. But it's about giving and generously giving, because it's being birthed by the Holy Spirit. And even though it might not make sense, and even though it might seem foolish, Paul says that's the fruit of the grace of God. And then he points the Corinthians specifically to the example of Jesus in his encouragement for the church to give and to get involved. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
So he's saying, really, our giving is a reflection of what it means for us to follow Christ. And I think one thing that we have to be careful about is we can think about, okay, so Paul is challenging the Corinthian church to give, right? And obviously it's in the context of ministry, giving to the needs of the church. But I don't think Paul necessarily is saying, you know, within the spectrum of giving, that this is the most important, because even for us, we struggle with this. And we have questions on, okay, I know that God is calling me to serve and to give, but what's the most important area? Is it church? Is it school? Is it work? Is it my family? Like, how do I prioritize this? And what Paul isn't saying is that, okay, this is how you prioritize. That somehow giving to the church, that's more important than giving to family. That's more important than giving to your neighbors. That's more important than your schoolwork. That's more important than work. Because he's saying giving is, it's not about formulas. It's not about somehow one area when you give that's more noble than another area. But he's saying it's really about the matter of the heart. And I think the challenge that Paul would have all of us to think about is ultimately what is in our hearts. Because he's saying the giving, it's really about a matter of being able to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Having that sensitivity within our hearts, and as the Holy Spirit of God leads us and challenges us, it's the matter of having enough faith to step out and to obey. It's a matter of Christ being at the center. It's a matter of learning to be surrendered and learning to trust. Sometimes we fear in giving because we're not able to not only surrender but ultimately trust. To think that if I give to this area because this is what God is burning my heart with, that I won't have enough left for these other areas. Paul says it's about experiencing and living under the reality of God's grace. And it's about experiencing this abundance of joy and the generosity that results as God is moving and maturing us in our spirit and in our faith. And I think those are the questions that Paul is challenging the Corinthian church with. And those are the questions that Paul would challenge all of us with. And so not only giving as a fruit of God's grace that is at work, but let's close with this. Secondly, we see that giving is a proof of our love for God and for His people, right? Giving is a proof of our love for God and for His people. And we see that in verses 16 through 24. Because even as he's writing this letter, he's talking about Titus and just expressing this heart that Titus has for the churches of Corinth or the church in Corinth. And he's talking about these other two brothers who are going to accompany Titus when he comes. And he's talking about how in his ministry he wants integrity. So there needs to be accountability even in how they handle the finances and collecting all these offerings and bringing it to the church in Judea. And then he finishes in verse 24. He says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men, right? That your giving is a proof before the churches of your love. Love for who? Love for God and for His people. And I was thinking about, what does it mean that giving is a proof of our love? Does that mean if we give, that means we love God and we love His people, but if we don't give, then we don't love His God and, you know, we don't love God and His people? And I was thinking, well, it's not necessarily the case. Just because we give doesn't necessarily mean that we love God and His people. So how does this work? And I think what this is, or at least what Paul is saying is this, right? That many of us, I think we give. We give much. We give a lot when it comes to our time, our energy, and our effort in blessing others and serving the church. Many of us are involved in reaching out to people who don't know Christ and participating in missions. And I mean, there's no denying that you give. You give a lot. But just because you give much doesn't necessarily mean that you're generous in your giving. Right? Just because you give much doesn't necessarily mean that you're generous. Generosity has nothing to do with the amount. Generosity has nothing to do with, you know what, I give 60% of my time in serving the church. It has nothing to do with percentages and amount. Because ultimately, even if you give much, if that giving is being dictated by you, then that's not a heart that is filled with generosity. At least generosity in the way that Paul describes it. If it's according to how much you decide to give, or when you decide to give, or to whom you decide to give, or how you decide to give, that even though you might give a lot, doesn't necessarily mean that it's generous giving that overflows from your relationship with God. Because Paul's talking about these example of these men. And when I see these men, not only Titus, but these men that are eager to go to Corinth and to minister to the Christians there, and these men who are longing and wanting to be generous with their time and their efforts and ministry and building them up, I mean, I see examples of people who are being dictated by the gospel in their generosity towards the Corinthian church. So giving, whether it's their service, whether it's their love, whether it's the encouragement, whether it's giving of finances, even as they finance this trip on their own, I think it's really a reminder and a reflection of the gospel that is at live, that is at work, excuse me, in their hearts. And not only these men, but ultimately I see the example of the Macedonian church. That because they are being filled by God, that they're giving, it's really an overflow of God who is at work, who is directing and guiding them. And that's why I think Paul is saying that giving is a proof of your love for God. Because if you are encountering the grace and the mercy of God, that if the Spirit of God is alive and if He's directing and guiding you, then you cannot help but to give, because that's the fruit that you will bear as you experience the grace of God. And not just giving, because there's a difference between giving versus being generous. And the only way that we can give generously, he's saying, is if God is touching our hearts so that in the things that we do, that it's a reflection of His love. And that ultimately He's the one who's directing and guiding us, even in how we utilize our resources to give to the things of His kingdom, right? And ultimately, when I think about what Paul is talking about here, I mean, it's a reflection of the gospel message. Because at the center of the gospel message is about a God who came and who gave generously. It's about a God who came and who gave His best. It's about a God who came and who gave, not according to the worldly wisdom, but who lavishly gave because He loved. And how we give needs to be a reflection of what we have received from God. You know, I think about this topic of giving, and I think it's so important. Because unless we learn to give generously, we will never be a church that reflects the generous heart of God. And I think this topic is so important because when I even think about Easter that's coming up in 2 weeks, because it's not just about us being able to celebrate what Christ has done in our lives, but I think it needs to be a reflection of the generosity that overflows from our hearts so that we can give to the people around us. Because part of how we give to the people around us is what? It's by exposing them to the love of Christ. It's about taking risks and chances, which means it's going to cost you. That you're going to have to invest into those relationships. It's going to cost you because you're going to have to take that risk. It's going to cost you because you're going to actually have to open your mouth and talk to people about who Jesus is. It's going to cost you because you're going to have to face the fear of being rejected. But that's what it means to give generously. You know, when I think about our church for the next month that's left of finishing strong, at least for our students, that means that we cannot take our foot off the pedal of giving. Generous giving. And not necessarily giving in terms of, okay, this is what I committed to. I committed to serving on this ministry team, so I'm gonna grind through it. I'm gonna bear through it. But God is saying that's not the giving that brings delight into my heart. That's not the giving that I receive as worship from my people. And the reason why I want to really emphasize this is because there's going to be many barriers that are going to come up in the next month that's going to hinder you, that's going to challenge you to think about not only this year, but even going forward, of what it means to continue to give, whether it's your time, your talents, or your treasures. Some of us who are students, as you transition into that work life, what it means to give. When certain things become very precious. What it means to give when we have lots of needs in our lives. Because I think the challenge is God is wanting to breathe generosity. So that it's not just about, okay, guys, we just got to be faithful and we got to bear through it and we got to finish the year strong. I don't care about finishing the year strong. But what I care about the most is finishing the year so that we will have joy. I mean, who cares if 100% of the people in our church is involved in service? If there is no joy in that service? Who cares if we're raising up leaders who know how to count the cost? But as they're counting the cost, there's no work of grace. So the decisions that they make, that it's contrary to what the worldly wisdom would dictate, this is the life stage that you're in, and this is what you need for yourself. Because I think the picture that Paul paints here, that it's not just about making an inventory of how much do we have. How much time do I have? How much resources do I have? But I think the paint that Paul paints for us, the picture that Paul paints for us, is really people that are experiencing God on a daily basis. It's about God who is able to breathe life, grace, and through that, birthing generosity. It's a reflection of the grace of God in our lives. Let me share one last story and then we'll close out, okay? At least for me, this message I feel like has been very timely. It's funny how even when you're trying to prepare for a message, even on generosity, that you can be so blind to the lack of generosity within your own life. Yesterday, some of us, we participated in the Warrior Dash race or something or rather. And, you know, I've been sharing a little bit about this. You know, my wife was really excited to do it, and I signed up and been training, but not really. I mean, it was okay. It was fun. You know, I've been talking about, like, I don't want to run through the mud and all that stuff, and some of you have been like, oh, it's because Pastor Ben likes to be clean, right? I mean, I like to be, who doesn't like to be clean? I like to be clean. But it's not because of that. I think for me, the biggest hesitation was the time commitment. Because one thing that I struggle with is being generous with my time. Some of you, that's not a problem. Other things, I mean, that's not a problem. You ask me, can I borrow your car? Sure, here it is. But when it comes to time, I mean, that's very precious to me. And, you know, right off the bat yesterday, it was raining. And I just felt like because of the rain, everything was going to be delayed. It was going to take longer and so forth. And so on our way to the event, and part of the reason why I went is because I gave my word, and I want to be a man of my word, all right? Otherwise, I'm never going to be able to live this down. So I have to go and participate. And so I was sitting in the car, we were driving, and God bless my wife, the whole way I was just complaining about how, man, this is going to take so long. I know we're going to get there. And even though we're thinking that we're going to come back by 3, I'll bet you anything we're not going to come back by 6. And I was just like complaining, look at the traffic. And she was like, man, can't you just enjoy this moment? I was like, no, I can't. And so it was just, I was Mr. Grumbly the whole time. Now, when we actually got there, actually doing the run with you, I mean, it was a lot of fun. I really enjoyed that experience of seeing my wife getting all dirty and muddy and doing some of the obstacles together with her. I mean, it was great. And I actually had fun. But the thing that kept on running into my mind, even as we were doing the whole thing, is, man, when is this going to end? Because I got to hurry up and go home because I have so much to do. And even as we were going back and I was thinking about this message of what it means to be generous and so forth, you know, at that moment when it's like the Holy Spirit of God and He comes and He doesn't really have to say much. And it's almost like this mirror that He comes and He places in front of you. And as you look at the reflection, you just begin to realize how hypocritical you are. Because God was saying, here you are, thinking that you are so generous and loving. But if you're generous and if you're loving with what you are comfortable with, then that's not generosity that comes from an overflow of your heart. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God rebuking me, thinking, here you are, thinking that you have to somehow serve the people by preparing the sermon and all that stuff, but you're completely missing my heart. That it's about giving to me what is the most precious to you. So that even though, yes, it's a stretch, even though, yes, it might not make sense in your mind, but if this is the way that I want you to express my love for your people, if this is the way that I want you to express your love for your wife, then it's not that you do not understand what it means to love. But I felt like the Holy Spirit was clearly saying, it's because you are not experiencing my grace in your heart. And because my grace is not being poured out into your heart is so small. And how you dictate to me and how you're going to serve, that it's being dictated according to what is comfortable, according to what you feel like is the wisest thing, instead of you letting my grace enter into your heart and opening up your heart. And I know it was just in the context of the race, but man, I was just so floored by what God was saying, because ultimately it's not just about what's inconvenient, but it's really about, as a pastor, am I experiencing the grace of God? Even though I know the grace of God, am I experiencing this radical nature of God's grace? So the way that I do ministry, way that I express my love for others, it goes beyond just what I'm comfortable with. That there's actually joy, even at times when I am stretched. Because it's about living my life to reflect that grace that is at work in my life, and the grace of God that is at work in the lives of His people. And I'm thinking, I mean, this is only like a 6-hour race. God, what is going on? But even as I came home, I just felt like, as I was getting back to trying to finish this off, God was saying, you got to repent of your heart that is so small. And it's not your people that need to understand the nature of my grace, but it's you. And last night it was tough, man. And that's when God really began to bring me back and begin to challenge me to think about, when was the last time, Ben, that you were so passionate for my heart and for my purpose, that it went just beyond your responsibility as a pastor, that you stripped all these excuses of being a father and being a husband and having so much to do? When was the last time, because you were so passionate for my heart, that you actually came down on your knees and you begged me for the opportunity to participate in what I am doing? And honestly, before God, I couldn't remember the last time. And I just had to come before God to ask Him to, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my heart that has shrunk so that it no longer is able to contain your grace. I think that's the picture of generosity that God is wanting to challenge us with, not only myself, but even for our church. That it's not just about what we can do for God, but it's about coming before God and letting His grace overflow from our lives so that we are begging God, God, use me. No matter the cost, use me for your kingdom. No matter the cost, use me to proclaim the gospel. No matter how uncomfortable it might be. No matter how unconventional it might be. Use me so that I can sacrifice. Because I think that's the power of the grace of God. That it's not sacrifice because we have to, but it's sacrifice because we desire to. And man, I really had to spend some time in repentance. Because even as I was thinking about Easter, I was thinking about just all the logistical things that we had to do as a church, right? But in the midst of it, I lost my heart. to think it's not just about running the program, or it's not just about doing things differently so that somehow Easter celebration stands out. But it's about the gospel of Jesus. And if it's really about the gospel of Jesus, then where is my heart for the people that need to hear the message of the gospel? That's why I was saying earlier, there's a difference. It's not that the Corinthian church, that they weren't giving. But their giving was not being powered by the grace of God. And I want to ask us as we close out, when was the last time that you begged God for the privilege of being used by Him, no matter the cost? Yes, responding to when God comes and asks us, sure. But when was the last time, because your heart was filled with grace and mercy, that your generosity was powered by that? Because if we can't think of the last time that this Macedonian experience has happened in our own lives, then I think as a church, we're in a very, very sad state. And more than anything, what we need is revival, because that's what the Corinthian church needed. And that's what we need to be pursuing after. God, revive my heart. Let's pray together.